Would in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. we'll be there in a minute. This morning's message, I'm not apologizing for this, but I am explaining, is going to be a little bit different this morning. It is something that God has put in my heart. And as I meditated and prayed this week, the Lord just put my thoughts together. And so I'm basically just going to share with you something that God gave me this week. And I hope it is as much of a blessing to you as it has been for me. Next Sunday is, I mentioned earlier, our church's 16th anniversary. And as I have meditated on that and thought a lot, I've come up with many, many emotions, a lot of thoughts. But the first one that popped into my head is, I'm not old enough to have pastored Grace Baptist Church 16 years. I'm just not old enough.
Yes, you are.
You are. I knew somebody was going to say that. And it had to be my daughter. But anyway. But, you know, it has been an incredible 16 years. We have seen many, many, many people saved, many lives changed, homes put back together, marriages. It has just been incredible seeing what God has done. Now, I will say this, there have been a lot of fights along the way, if you understand what I mean, because we do not fight against flesh and blood. What do we fight against?
Principalities
and powers. And we are in a spiritual battle, and if a church is going to see people saved and see lives changed, it's not going to come easily. So there's going to be a lot of conflict along the way, and Satan is going to raise a stink, if you would. And we've seen that. But this church belongs to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I am so thankful for what he's done over the last 16 years. And I could go on and on and on about the things that he's done, and but that's not the point this morning. But as I thought about it and I meditated on it and was just thinking, and just I was for the last couple of weeks in just in awe of what God has done over the last several years, many years. My mind kept going back to Exodus chapter 17, and so this morning I want to share with you what God kind of shared with me. In Exodus chapter 17, let's start reading in verse 8. And it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur and went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he had when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and one on the one side and one on the other side. And and his hands were stayed until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I have utterly put out the remnants of Amalek under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of the altar Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for this day and for your love. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be a part of such a great ministry here at Grace Baptist Church. Thank you for all that you do, not just in my life, but in every person's life. We are truly thankful because we are truly blessed. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, chapter 17 of Exodus is a chapter of faith, okay? I don't know how else to explain it. It is a chapter of faith, and faith in the life of a believer is a lifelong journey, is it not? Hello?
Yes, sir.
Okay, yes, all right. Are we engaged here? Okay. Faith is a lifelong journey, until we pass over to the other side, we are going to be in a constant state of growth in our faith. Chapter 17 points out two aspects of faith that I'm going to kind of focus in on this morning. The first one is provision. The second one is protection. We read verses 8 through 16 talking about the protection of God. But let's look at verse 1, the provision of God. Chapter 17 and verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey according to the commandment of the Lord. Now let's stop right there. Now, according to the commandment of the Lord. So let me ask you, were the children of Israel where God wanted them to be? Yes. Okay? It was the commandment of the Lord that God said, leave the region of Sin or the Valley of Sin or whatever it is, and go to Rephidim. That it was the commandment of the Lord. So they were what we would say smack dab in the center of God's will, right? Yes. Somebody is listening. Okay, let's continue reading. According to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. They were right smack dab in the middle of God's will, and guess what? They were thirsty. Now, I've never been to Rephidim. That would be a really kind of an interesting place to go. But I imagine from the description, it's in the middle of the desert. There's no water to drink. On Wednesdays, we've been going through the life of Peter in our Bible study on Wednesday nights. And Peter is a interesting character in Scripture. I really like Peter. But in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus purposefully tells Peter and his other disciples to get into a ship and what? Go to the other side. Okay? Now those of you that are familiar with the story, what happens halfway across, a storm blows in. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship, to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. So the word constrained here Again, we talked about it on Wednesday, but it literally means to force or to command. So Jesus commanded his disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. Just like we read in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1, God commanded the children of Israel to go in to Rephidim and to camp there. Jesus commanded his disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. Jesus knew the storm was coming, did he not? He had to. When God commanded the children of Israel to go into Rephidim, did God know there was no water?
Yes.
I mean, God didn't wake up and went, "Oh no, I told them, no, I meant to go here." No, that's not how he works. The lesson to be learned here is this: that we can be in the center of God's will and still be in the center of the storm.
Amen.
And so often, we don't want to be in the storms of life. We don't want to camp, if you would, in Rephidim. We want to live a life full of ease and comfort, do we not? I don't know anybody who wakes up in the morning and thinks, "Wow, how can I torture myself today?" I don't know anybody. If you're like that, don't tell me. I don't want anything to do with you. But the storms of life happen. And oftentimes those are God-ordained storms. Not always, but sometimes. The lesson I believe, and we've talked about it on Wednesday night, the lesson that I believe that God was trying to teach Peter was that he needed to learn how to focus on the Lord. And the reality is this: we all need to learn how to do that. And that is exactly what God was trying to teach the children of Israel here in Exodus chapter 17. Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 and following, it says this: But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, what happened? He lost his focus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And he began, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, therefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the midst of the ship, the wind ceased." What happened? Peter, I think, was an incredible man of faith. He's walked on water. I haven't. Now, he didn't get very far, but hey, he's done more than me. But what happened? I'm going to be careful how I say this. It wasn't his faith. It was his eyesight that caused the problem. See, what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus. Wasn't his faith, thank you. It wasn't his faith that was his focus. the children of Israel had followed the commandment of the Lord and they had gone to the valley of Rephidim. They were exactly where God wanted them to be. But the problem was, there was no water. There was no water. Now I want you to think about this. I did a little research and somebody obviously did all the math for me. But at this point, most theologians believe that the children of Israel were between 2 and 3 million people in this encampment at this point. 2 to 3 million people. How much water do 2 or 3 million people need?
A bunch.
Okay? It is estimated that it would have ranged between 11 million gallons to 100 million gallons per day. That's a lot of water. Yes. You know, there's different variable factors and so on and so forth, but still, that's just a lot of water. Needless to say, there was a great need. And the fear of the people was real. The fear of Peter and the other disciples in the boat that night on the midst of the sea, in the middle of God's will, their fear was real. And there are times in that when we are going through the storms of life where the fear that we are experiencing is real. And I'm not trying in any way, shape, or form to downplay the fact that, oh, we just need to buck up and trust God. No, fear is real. But so are the promises of God. Verses 2 through 6, and we'll not read them for time's sake, but let's just go ahead and read them. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye me with me? God's the one told us to come here. Why are you getting mad at me?" Have you ever felt like that as a parent? You know? but anyway... Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, you know, I guess this is the difference between me and Moses. I'd have gone after the people for coming after me. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that how we are? There'd have been dead Israelites all over the place. but Moses doesn't do that. Moses, what does Moses do? Moses goes straight to God. There's a lesson in there somewhere for us. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people?" Can you see his frustration there? "And they be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Hebron, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So here we have the situation where Moses comes out, And he goes to this rock, and he hits this rock, and water, probably 100 million gallon a day waterfall, I don't know. But God provides water. Now there is an important thing here that we often miss. We read this story, we think, oh, that's really cool, and so on and so forth. But there's an incredible picture here that we often miss, and that is this. The rock was Jesus Christ. You think, well, wait a minute. How could Jesus Christ be a rock? Well, that's a good question, and we'll talk about that. But what does Moses do to the rock? He strikes it, right? And it is symbolic to the stripes or the scourging that Jesus would be taking for you and I at the cross. So it's very symbolic what Moses does here. But then Paul clarifies it, or he gives us more clarification on it, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 4, says this, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Jesus Christ literally followed them through the desert, giving them water, providing them the necessity of life. In Luke chapter 6, verses 47 and 49, says, whosoever cometh unto me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which buildeth a house and diggeth deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation build a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, and Luke chapter 6, verse 48, the word rock is the exact same Greek word. It is the word Petros. Jesus Christ is our rock today. And if we build our foundation on Him, when the storms of life come, guess what? We'll be okay. But if we build our lives on the things of this world, our houses, our lives will fall apart. Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus was not pointing at Peter and saying, you are the rock. No, what Jesus was saying is, I am the rock. So he's saying, on this rock I will build my church. Yes. Petros. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Are ye built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone. What are we building our lives upon? I hope it is Jesus Christ. Now, all of that so far has been introduction. So here's the sermon. Are you ready? It's going to be really short. The title of my message is this, Focusing on God. Focusing on God. Verse 8. What is the very first word in verse 8? Then. Then. That's a connecting word. It is connecting the two halves of this chapter. Okay, the first half of the chapter was the fact that they went exactly where God told them to go. They got there and they were literally dying of thirst. And they were moaning and groaning and complaining, and I know nobody in this building ever does that. But they were. They were moaning and groaning and complaining, and God finally gives them water. Then, in other words, guess what, folks? School's not out yet. There's another lesson to learn in Rephidim. We see here the faith that God will provide our needs. As I meditated and kind of focused in on verses 8 to 16, I had a couple of thoughts I wanted to share with you, and this is really what God gave me, and I'm just giving it back to you, okay? So just be patient with me here. Point number one, it is a team effort. It's a team effort. This is not my church any more than it's your church. It's a team effort. Look at verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. And Moses' hands were heavy. And they took up, and they took a stone and put it up under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. As long as Moses held his hands up with the staff in his hand, Israel prevailed. And when his hands got heavy, you know, one of the things when I was in elementary school, this should fall under abuse, but I had a teacher that if you talked in class, she would make you stand in front of the class and hold your hands out, and guess what she would put in your hands? No, a dictionary. And you had to stand there until she said you could drop it. And you talk, have you ever tried to do that? Hold a dictionary out like that? It's child abuse. I'm just saying. Now all the parents are going, ooh, I like that. But she would make us do that. And every time I read this passage, I think of that teacher making me do that, because I ended up having to do it a lot. What are you guys laughing at? And the reality is this. Moses couldn't do it by himself. Unfortunately, I know way too many churches that leave everything up to the pastor. There is a problem in our society with people today. They don't want to get involved. And I know this is a fact, because when I go to pastor conferences, this is a common theme often in some of the messages, trying to find ways to quote unquote motivate people to get involved because they're tired. There's a term that has surfaced over the past several years. I think it's been there for a long time, but it's a term that's been bandied about, and that's pastoral burnout. It's a real problem in churches. I personally know several pastors over the last few years who have left the ministry just because they're exhausted. I can truthfully say, I am truly blessed Now, I said earlier that I have a lot of things going on with the building and all that. That's fine. You know what? We go through seasons of busyness, do we not? But that's not my life every day, 365 days a year. I am surrounded by people that I consider my errands and my hers. Now I'm going to do something that they tell us not to do in pastor school. I'm going to start naming names. And I'm going to miss someone. And if I miss you, please forgive me. Because there's no way I could name everybody. But there's one man that I love very dearly. His name is Chris. You know him as our sound guy. But Chris, I know him as a faithful friend who will drop everything at a moment's notice and come and help. If he can, he's always there for me. He's one of the few that if I have a migraine, he knows it immediately. As soon as I walk in the door, if I have a migraine, he's like, you're not okay today, are you? Most people I can fool, but I can't fool him. Lawrence, our treasurer. He and his family, you guys don't know this, but they are incredibly faithful to our church. They do so much behind the scenes that you have no idea. Cindy, our church secretary, her and Terry are on vacation right now. They're actually on their way back. They should be here tonight. But countless hours she puts in to the finances. She does the accounts receivable for the church. And hours of entering receipts and just doing all this stuff. Unbelievable. And nobody probably even knows it. Josh, he's not here this morning. He's traveling for work. But Josh, if I need somebody to cover the pulpit, I can call Josh and he'll be there. George is another one who I can depend on to help me. Not too long ago, when I had the migraine really bad a couple weeks ago, I reached out to George and said, "Hey, can you cover tonight? I can't. I'm hurting too bad." But he does something very unique. And he's the only person, in the years I've been pastoring, he's the only one that does this. And he'll call me periodically, and he'll say this to me: "What can I do to take some of your burden?" He doesn't say, "Hey, what can I do to pray for you?" And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, "What can I do to lighten your burden?" I can't tell you what that means. And I could go on and on. We got Bob back in the back. Well, everybody knows Bob. He is my thorn in the flesh. No, I'm teasing. Bob, we got Rick and Terry and Angie. Angie, she's, if you like coffee, you drink our coffee, you can thank Angie. She gets here early on Sunday mornings and brews the coffee and gets it all ready, and what a blessing you are. Jan is my prayer warrior. And I could go on and on and on. And I can't tell you how many times I should probably count it sometimes, but I really don't want to because I don't want to know. I get texts from people all the time, usually in the morning, and just say, "Hey, Pastor, how can I pray for you today?" Just from random people. You don't know what that means to me. That is such a blessing. And you say, "But Pastor, I don't do anything. I don't do any of that. I just come on Sunday morning, I sit here, you know what, and I'm glad you're here." Because sometimes I can just look out and I can see a smiling face, and that's an encouragement to me. And you can't put a price on that. And I just thank you for being here and being a part of this church. And I want you to know this. We have an incredible church. I've had people that have been parts of other churches that have moved here, and they get into Grace, and they get to start to know people, and they see how things are done here, I've had people come to me multiple times and say, you know what, this is a neat place. God is doing something here. Amen. It takes teamwork. Point number two. He is our focal point. He is our focal point. Look at verse 16. Or verse 15, excuse me. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And you know, we read that and we think, oh, that's cool. You know, Moses called it. Yeah, that's, you know, all right. What does that mean? Anybody other than my wife? I know my wife knows. Anybody know what Jehovah Nissi means? Okay, Jan?
It's God is our provider.
No, more specifically, God is my banner.
Oh.
The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And you think, okay, what's that got to do with it? For centuries, armies fought under banners. Okay? The way armies would communicate within themselves is they would break up into platoons or however they would do it, and every group had a banner. And the goal of the soldiers was to follow the banner, because it was the banner where, you know, the person carrying the banner would be the one that would get the directions from the commanding general that would say, here, go here, do this, go, you know, and change directions or retreat or whatever. And whatever the banner did, the soldier would do. And the soldier had to keep their eyes on the banner. And in today's warfare, we don't understand it. But in Moses' day, when Moses said, the Lord is my banner, everybody understood what he was talking about. Go back to the Valley of Rephidim when they were fighting the Amaleks, the soldiers of Amalek. Do you think the people that were fighting and then periodically looking up to see if Moses' hands were raised?
Probably.
Why? Because that was the signal. That was the thing that gave them purpose in the battle, whether Moses' hands were raised or not. And as long as their hands were raised, or his hands were raised, they knew that they were going to continue to win. Every time I read this passage, I think of a battle that took place in Sharpsburg, Maryland. Has anybody ever been to Antietam? The battlefield of Antietam? I'm the only one? Wow. Antietam, back many years ago, I had the privilege of going through and touring. I actually had a personal guided tour of the battlefield at Antietam. Unbelievable. But as we toured the battlefield, my heart was broken over the sheer loss of life that took place at the battlefield of Antietam. Just so you could kind of get a glimpse of what was going on during the Civil War, and please just bear with me because this is important. It was a turning point in the war. The Confederate General Lee understood that he was outmanned and outgunned. And he had one chance to capture Washington, D.C. And they kind of did an end around, and they were getting ready to attack Washington, D.C. And he had distributed his battle plans to all of his generals and all of the commanders and everything. And one of the generals dropped his battle plan. And a Union soldier just happened to be walking by and saw something, picked it up, realized what it was, took it to his commanding officer, which took it to, you know, up the chain. And the Union forces were able to counter attack the Confederate Army. And the battle took place at a place called Antietam. Whoever won that battle would win the war, literally. Because if the Confederates won the battle, they would then be able to continue to march onto Washington and take Washington. As the battle unfolded, and the carnage, the person that was doing the tour was just made it come alive. I mean, you could just see it all happening in front of you. But there was one spot in the battle that, to my mind, when I think of this word, Jehovah Nissi, or God, the Lord is my banner, that helps me understand the importance of the banner. As the Confederate soldiers were moving on a Union position, they were getting ready to attack a position. The Union forces had their cannons out and all this stuff, but they knew the Confederates were coming, but they didn't know from where and when. And right next to their position was this huge cornfield. And the Confederate soldiers were in the cornfield, and the Union soldiers couldn't see them. Let me read it. The cornfield at Antietam, also known as Miller's Cornfield, was a key, intensely contested area during the Battle of Antietam on September 17, 1862. It was the site of brutal fighting between Union and Confederate forces, with attacks and counterattacks sweeping across a 24-acre field. The battle in the cornfield was part of the bloodiest single day in American history. Nearly 23,000 casualties in one day. And the thing that gripped me when I was there was that the Confederate soldiers, as they were moving through the cornfield, the thing that gave them away was the very thing that they were following. Because they were in the cornfield, the soldiers needed to be able to see the banner. So the banner bearers were holding it above the corn so that the guys coming behind them could see where they were going. On the Union side, as they got closer, they could see the banners over the top of the corn. And the commanding person, I forget the details, but whoever was commanding the battery of cannons ordered them to reload their cannons with rock and sharp pieces of metal, chain, and all of the small things, and they lowered their cannons down straight, and then they just mowed them down. Thousands upon thousands of lives were lost that day in the cornfields. The importance of the banner. They had to hold it up so everybody would know where to go. But it was the very thing that gave away their position. The banner played a major role in the outcome of that battle. Had they been successful and been able to take that Union battery, they probably could have turned the tide of that battle, which would ultimately have turned the tide of the entire Civil War. Moses called the altar Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner. He is my focal point. He is the one that I need to focus on. My point is this. As I studied this and I was reading through, and God put his finger on my heart, and this is what I got out of my study. I need to keep my focus on Jesus Christ. I need that. I need to be reminded that he is my provision, that he is my protection, he is my safety, he is the one that I need to follow into battle. He is the one. Matthew chapter 14, verses 29 and 30. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." See, Peter was in Faith University. God was growing Peter's faith. The problem wasn't his faith. The problem was his focus. And that is the exact same problem I have. And to be perfectly honest, if you're honest with yourself, it's the same problem you have. Grace Baptist Church needs to focus on Jesus Christ. He is our banner. He is the one we need to follow. He is the one who's going to provide. He is the one who's going to protect. Jehovah Nissi.
Amen.
So, my closing statement is this. Let's us, Grace Baptist Church, let's us as individuals keep our eyes on him. Not on each other, but on him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your love and your patience with us. And Lord, I am just so thankful and grateful for all that you do in my life, and the fact that you are constantly reminding me that I have a focus problem. And Lord, help us, help me to keep my eyes on you. Help me to always remember that you are my banner. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just let me ask you very quickly.